I want to look at that this morning. So let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless our time and guide us as we look into the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You this morning in the name of Christ. We come only through Him. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves. We come only through His merit and through His righteousness and through His atoning work upon the cross. And we would come before You humbly, knowing, Lord, that we deserve nothing from You. We deserve hell, but You have given us grace, not because we deserve it, but because You are a good and gracious God, and You always are gracious to those who humble themselves before You. So we ask, Lord, today that You would make us humble. Teach us to humble ourselves before You as our Lord, and Father, even as Christians who have submitted our hearts to Christ, even we need each day to remind ourselves and to be reminded of our need to humble ourselves before You. For we are tempted to be drawn away by our own desires and by the things of this world and by the thinking of the world and the ways of the world. We are tempted truly day by day to turn to the left and to the right. We are tempted to set our affections on things here. We are tempted to do our will rather than Yours. And so we ask that You would remind us day by day to humble ourselves before You. And this is especially true, Lord, as we think about the role, the mission of the church, and the way what You have called the church to. We are tempted oftentimes to do what the world is doing and to do what other churches are doing and to go the way of the philosophies of men and somehow unite the thinking of the world with the Bible. And we are tempted to do this, especially in the area of preaching. We pray, Lord, You would cleanse us of this and pray that we would indeed follow Your directions given to us plainly in Your Word. So we ask that You would guide us this morning as we study the Bible, as we look into what Your Word has to say, and may we follow You and seek Your face with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it would be appropriate to take this time to look at the question of preaching, partly because of just the timing of it. We just finished looking at the mission of the church. And maybe someone can remind me or tell me, just to prove that you were listening, what is the mission of the church? What is the church to be doing? Okay, preaching the gospel. What else? Okay, making disciples. Fundamentally, we are, again, according to the Great Commission, we are baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are teaching them, that is the disciples, all the things that Christ commanded. We're not teaching the world that, because the world neither has any interest in obeying Christ, neither do they have the ability to follow Christ. We're not calling the world to a moral life. We're not calling the world to be changed. We know what the world is, and we know where the world is going, and we're not going that direction. We're calling them out of the world through the gospel. We're calling them to turn from their sin, to flee the wrath to come, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust in Him alone for salvation, salvation from sin, because the Bible teaches we're under the wrath of God. And then the church is building up true believers in the truth, in the faith. That's the mission of the church. But what I emphasize this morning is that the mission, God not only gave us a mission, He gave us a method. And that method is fundamentally preaching. And I just want to say a few words in, by introduction, and then I have an outline here to go through. I didn't give you any handouts this week, but I want to emphasize the fact that God gave the method as well as the message, as well as the mission. The mission is not simply to have this gospel, it is to preach the gospel. It is to preach the word. That is absolutely essential to what we are called to. In other words, the method is just as essential as the message and the mission. Okay, so what we're being told today, oftentimes, is that we're changing the method, but we're not changing the message or the mission. And that is That's an impossibility. You cannot change the method without changing the message. So I want to ask you this question. As you look around and you see what the churches are doing, what are churches doing instead of preaching? Entertaining, which involves... Okay, drama? They're doing a lot of drama. Churches are doing a lot of drama. Okay. Music, they're doing a lot of music. You know, it used to be that the sermons were 45, 50 minutes and the music was a few minutes. Now it's the opposite. Now it's not unusual at all that services have 40 minutes of music and just a 15-minute sermonette, if you can call it that. But what else? They're support groups. A lot of psychological thinking. They're doing pantomimes. They're doing puppets. They're doing, I mean, you could just go, in fact, something that's very big now is interpretive dancing. They're actually doing interpretive dancing. Now, these things are a prostitution of the call of the church. I'm not saying it's wrong to have music in a service. Obviously, we have music in a service. But listen, that is not what we're called to. We haven't been called to sing the gospel. We are called to preach. And this is central to what the Bible's message is. And if you doubt that, I would encourage you to read the Bible. Now, seriously, because when you look at it, it's obvious if you actually look at it. If you just take a concordance and look up preaching, and go and work your way through the New Testament. Everywhere the apostles went, this is what they did. Everywhere they went, this is what they said, this is what they did, this is what they told others to do. This is absolutely central to the mission of the church. It is preaching. And the temptation for the church historically has always been to forsake preaching and to replace it with something else. And if you go into early church history, it was to replace it with sacramentalism. And with liturgies, and with all kinds of formalities. The temptation was to forsake preaching for that. And then it was a temptation throughout church history to replace preaching with kind of like a giving of more of a scholarly lecture, or essays, or this kind of thing, or just oratory, just beautiful oratory. Okay, there's always been the temptation. Today, one of the greatest temptations truly is to replace preaching with music. But it's just the same thing as what's always happened in the temptation of the church through church history. I want to just cover this today briefly in 5 points. And we'll work through these. First of all, I want to observe that this is God's chosen method. This isn't optional for the church. This is God's chosen method. That when we reject this, when we forsake this, when the church replaces it with something else, we are in a state of disobedience. We're not following God's plan. Okay? We don't have the option of forsaking this. Okay? It's God's chosen method. Second, I want to observe the nature of preaching briefly. Thirdly, the content of preaching. Fourth, the necessity of preaching. And then lastly, I want to consider the preacher in preaching. So let me, again, to cover this in one day is not necessarily simple, but let me just cover these in kind of a broad way. First of all, I want to point out clearly in the New Testament. In fact, I think we could say in biblical history generally, God's chosen method has been and is preaching. It's preaching. It's true for missions. Turn for a minute to Luke chapter 24. We'll look at a few passages. For every passage we look at, we could look at probably 5 others. But look at Luke 24. This is verse 44. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. I'll start in verse 44. This is the close of Luke's gospel, more or less. He says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. That's the word preached. Okay, would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And that power is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's method was that the Holy Spirit would come upon His people and that they would go forth and preach repentance of sins. They would preach, that they would proclaim the truth of God to the nations, to the world. That is the very essence of the Great Commission. And it is the main means by which we are to evangelize. It is by preaching. Look at Acts chapter 10, where actually Peter reflects back on the Great Commission. And I read this because he gives us a little more information. Acts 10, this is at Cornelius' house. This is after Cornelius' house, but... No, it's at Cornelius' house. Verse 42, Acts 10, it says, "And he ordered us..." Now he's talking about Christ here and how Christ commissioned them as the apostles. He says in verse 42, "And he," that is Christ, "ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this..." Now the reason I brought you to this passage is I want you to see what they were told to preach. This is what they were told to proclaim. "This is the one," that is Christ is the one, "who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." In other words, one of the things that is essential to preaching and that we are to do is to preach that Christ is going to judge the world. That Christ is going to judge every single person. That's what they're to proclaim. They're not to dialogue about this, they're to proclaim it. They're to say it. They're not to debate this. They're supposed to proclaim it. Verse 43, "Of Him," that is of Christ, "all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins." They're supposed to preach this. They're supposed to preach. This is what we're supposed to preach. Okay, that the prophets said this. Okay, and by the way, this is what the apostles did. They did the same thing Christ did. They went back to the prophets and they showed how this is the Christ. And they said, "Now, we know that everything about Christ is completely the fulfillment of the Old Testament and that you must believe on Christ to be forgiven of your sins. And there's no other way. This isn't something you're supposed to debate with the philosophers. It's not something you're supposed to... you're supposed to preach it. You're supposed to proclaim it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the method. That is the method that Christ gave to His disciples. And when they became apostles, what they did fundamentally was preach. And as you go through the book of Acts, everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. To show you how closely these two goes together, preach and the gospel, There are several words, actually, in the New Testament. Actually, the richness of vocabulary in the New Testament regarding preaching says something about its importance. But there's a word in particular that is important, is a verb. It's called euangelizo, is how it's pronounced in Greek. And it literally is translated, "preach the gospel." That's how it's usually translated, not always, but that's usually how it's translated in the New Testament. The verb and the noun are so closely together, you can't separate the gospel from preaching. It is to be preached. This is absolutely essential to God's method. Now we are told just the opposite. We're told you can't preach to unbelievers because it'll turn them off. Isn't that what we're told? Preaching has a very negative context. You can't preach at people, especially in this modern age. We're in an age when people don't believe in truth, and what you need to do is you need to dialogue with them. Or what you need to do is you need to tell them a story. Have you guys heard about the orality movement? This is big now in missions, where they're not saying, instead of translating the scriptures like they historically did when they did missions, they translated the scriptures and then preached the scriptures. Now they're talking about, well, we just need to do stories. And what they're doing is they're taking the Bible and they're turning it into just kind of these stories. That's not the scripture. But see, this is what we're told. We're told that people won't receive this. Well, you know what? They won't. Apart from what? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's the point, right? But men will do anything but preach. You know, there was a day when it was the norm that people went out on the street and preached. We invited people to come to hear preaching. But now we invite them to all kinds of entertainment where we're going to kind of subtly give them the message through pantomime. How do you pantomime the gospel? How do you teach the gospel? How do people get convicted of their sin through interpretive dancing? Or through the hearing of a song? It's through preaching. It's always been that way. But I want to point out that it's not only God's chosen method, it's His method, not mine. God's chosen method, not only for evangelism, but for discipleship. In other words, for bringing people up in the faith, for bringing people up in the truth. This is clear as well in the New Testament. Look at Colossians 1. This is what Paul did, and if I have time, I'll show you more specifically, but look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is fundamentally, I believe, speaking about what he's doing in the churches. Verse 28, we proclaim, or you could say preach. I'm kind of disappointed these newer versions have left the word preach and replaced it with the word proclaim, although technically it means the same thing. There's something about preaching, I think, that's stronger. It says, we preach Him, that's Christ. That's what we preach, Christ. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Do you see the connection between preaching and presenting God's people chaste before Him? That's how it's accomplished. Okay, it's not accomplished through support groups. It's not accomplished through emotionalism and all kinds of other things and going through books together. It's accomplished by preaching. It's accomplished by the preaching of the Word of God. And again, the church is always tempted to leave this for something else. There's something else that's better. There's something else. There's a newer way that is better. There is no better way. This is the only way. This is the mission of the church. It is to preach. It has always been central. And I've noticed that what preaching does, it tends to divide between those who hear and those who don't. People that don't hear, they can tolerate the other things. But people that don't want to follow Christ and obey Christ and love the world, they can't stand preaching. They can't. They hate it. It convicts them. On the other hand, believers who are growing, they delight in preaching of the Word. They do. You can see it. I mean, it's just the nature of it. Why? This is God's method. Look at 2 Timothy 4. And those of you who have gone through membership class know I spend a great deal of time the first couple weeks going through 2 Timothy 3 and 4. This explains why we do what we do as a church. He's just talked about in chapter 3, the end of this chapter, of chapter 3, the inspiration of Scripture. And how he says in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. That's not a good word, but the idea is mature, perfect, prepared, equipped for every good work. In other words, everything that a Christian needs, everything, not most, everything that a Christian needs to walk in the truth and to obey God and to live for Him, everything he needs is in the Scriptures. And that's why he says then in chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you, he says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, this is what he charges him with, preach the Word. That's what a pastor is to do. A pastor is fundamentally to preach. He's not developing programs. He's not managing people. He is fundamentally a preacher. He calls Timothy to preach the Word. You say, what does it mean to preach the Word? Be ready in season and out of season. Sometimes it's popular, sometimes it's not. Sometimes people like it, sometimes they don't. It doesn't really matter. Sometimes other churches are doing it, sometimes they're not. It doesn't really matter. You preach the Word. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now that's what a pastor is fundamentally doing, and he's doing it mostly over the pulpit. And that's where a pastor does his most important counseling. That's where a pastor does his most important work, because you know, there's something about preaching that is glorious, actually. And one of the things that's beautiful about it is the whole congregation is addressed at once. So when I'm preaching and I put together a message, I'm not preaching to one of you or a group of you. I'm preaching the Word of God. But now some of you will come up afterwards and say, you know, you were preaching to me. And I said, well, actually, I wasn't. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the Word of God and He applies it to different people, no matter where they are in their walk. And there are some people, I'm sure, here that aren't believers in Christ. They need to, you know, repent and trust in Christ. There are some people who are maybe immature. There are some people who are mature. There are some people who are living in a way that is pleasing to God right now as believers. There are some people who are straying. There are people all along the way. And I don't know where they are. I don't know everybody. I don't know everybody's heart. But God does. And God uses His Word as it's preached to work in every single heart in a unique way. That's the beauty of preaching. Now, do you realize the problem it would be if I had to go to each one of you and preach a message to each and single person in the congregation? First of all, people would be defensive. And second of all, there's no way I could do it for sake of time. You see, it's the beauty of preaching. It's God's method. God's method is that men, called men, by the way, as we'll see, called men preach the Word. And this is the means by which God perfects His people. He brings them up into maturity. It's the means by which He brings them to understand the truth and to walk in the truth and live in the truth. This is His chosen method. It's not my method. It's not some invention of men. Now He says in verse 3 then, for the time will come. Now notice the word for. This is why it's so important, Timothy, that you are dedicated to preaching the Word. Because there's going to come a time when people aren't going to like it. Okay? It says, for the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. In other words, there's coming a time when people who call themselves Christians will not endure preaching. They'll say, I'm sick of your preaching, and I'm going to get up and leave because you're saying, you know, I'm sick of hearing this. They're sick of sound doctrine. They can't endure it. Which tells you something. That sound doctrine is an offense. The Word of God is an offense. It's an offense to the flesh. It's an offense to unbelievers, but it's also an offense to believers who are walking after the flesh. And there are those. There are people who are very worldly. And I will tell you, if there's one thing they hate, it's preaching. Because it's constantly in their face. Why? Because the Word of God is an offense. It's an offense to our sin and to our desires and to our flesh. And so there's going to come a time, he says, when people won't endure it anymore. They'll leave. They'll go down to the church that's singing, because singing doesn't offend. Singing doesn't convict. Singing doesn't bring this truth in front of me and convict me. Or interpretive dancing, whatever it is, right? They won't endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. See, that's the reason they can't endure it, because preaching offends their desires. It condemns the way they live. It condemns what they do. And so they say, you know what, I don't need this. But notice, this is God's chosen method. We go right through the New Testament. And by the way, I think you find the example in the prophets as well. The prophets did the same thing. You know, what the prophets did, in essence, is what a preacher does. Now, it's true, the difference between a prophet and a preacher is a prophet had direct revelation from God. He heard from God directly. As a preacher, I hear from God here. And that's why a preacher, first and foremost, this is very important, this is what the ministry is. The ministry is study and prayer. Because, you see, if I don't understand it, and if I don't have a correct understanding of it, and then I'm guilty of misleading. So I need to spend much time, and the preacher, the teacher, needs to spend much time in the Word and in study. But this is God's chosen method to accomplish all this. This is, by the way, historically, this has been true. Wherever the church has gone forward in history, it has always been the preaching of the Word. Always. And we could go back to times like the Great Awakening with George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. We could go to the time of the Puritans in the 17th century in England, or we could go to even Charles Spurgeon and all these. Wherever the church has gone forward, wherever missions truly has gone forward, it's been through preaching. Preaching of the Word of God. And may I suggest to you, too, there are two things that Satan has always attacked, and I would say primarily in the church. It has been the doctrine of Scripture and preaching. Because that is the fundamental way in which the Word of God goes forth. Now, the second thing that I just want to observe is the nature of preaching. And let me just ask you, what is preaching? If you could define preaching and you could describe preaching, how would you define it? How would you describe it? What are the elements of preaching? What makes preaching preaching? Okay, that's the content, right? It's the Word of God, right? That's what we're preaching. But what's the difference between preaching and other forms of communication? What is preaching? Okay, first of all, it's speech, right? It's spoken. It is not fundamentally acting, singing, pretending. It's speaking. It's words. Okay? What else? What is involved in preaching? What makes preaching preaching? Okay, that's the content. We're going to talk about that more. That's what we preach. Okay, that's what we preach. We preach the Word of God. That's good. It's exhorting. Okay, that's very important. It's the idea of you're not simply giving information, right? You're actually exhorting people to something. Okay, that's good. But let me get back to, I want to continue here with what Barb said for a minute. That's good. Preaching is calling people to do something. And when we evangelize, for example, we're preaching, we're not calling them fundamentally. This is, I think, a fine line. We're not fundamentally calling them to make a decision, but we are addressing their will, aren't we? We are calling them to do what? Okay, we're calling them to submit, repent. That's the biblical doctrine, right? We're calling them to turn. That's repent. We're calling them to turn from their sin, from their self-righteousness, from their pride, from their way of life, from everything that they hold dear, as Isaiah 55 says, their thoughts and their ways, right? We're turning them to turn from that and turn to Christ, submit to Christ. What's one of the major words in the New Testament? Believe. Believe in Christ. Now, believe in Christ is what we just said. It's to turn and repent and to trust and to submit, right? What else? Anything else come to your mind? Okay, that's what we're basically calling. David, you were going to say something? Persuading, and that's an important aspect in which I'm going to talk about in just a minute. But I want to emphasize the fact that this is fundamentally what preaching does. Preaching calls people to response. And it's true as well in the preaching within the church. You're calling people to, again, in a sense, to the same thing. You're calling them not only to salvation, but you're calling them to day by day to submit their will to God's will and to seek the Lord with all their heart and to obey Him and to obey the Scriptures. And we're showing that's a very essence, important part of preaching. Now let me address Dave's point because I think that's also very important. And I would put it this way, and it's a little broader than what Dave said, but it's basically, I think, the point. It's rational. Preaching is rational. And we are persuading. In other words, we're using argument. We're using logic, not in and of itself. In other words, we're using logic based on what? Scripture. In other words, we're reasoning from the Scriptures. That's what Paul did. He reasoned from the Scriptures. What did he do? He went to the synagogue and he reasoned from the Scriptures. In other words, he showed the Jews in the Old Testament that this is the Messiah. It was very reasonable. It was very rational. And it was, in fact, logical, based on Scripture. Now, preaching has often degenerated into ranting and raving, where people just get up and say random things almost, and it's like to someone who doesn't know the Bible, like, what are you talking about? Repent or you're going to hell, and this kind of thing. And there's no explanation of what it means to repent or why people are going to hell. It's just this kind of yelling at people. That's not preaching. That's ranting and raving. Preaching is reasoning with people from the Word of God. Okay? It's persuading people. Preaching is not in contradiction to reason. It's actually meant to be something of reasoning. That's what Paul did. When he preached, he reasoned. He persuaded. Okay? That's what preaching is meant to do. It addresses the rational mind. Something interpretive dancing doesn't do. Okay? It can't. By the way, I mean, that's what's in the emergent church, that the arts came to the fore in a new way, where everything is about the arts now. And you have to understand, I'm not against the arts per se. I like the arts. But that's not the mission of the church, and that's not how the gospel is promoted. And may I point out the fact that this is actually an attack on preaching. That's all it is. It's an attack on preaching. Preaching is, it's speaking, it's rational, it's exhortative. I give you two more. It's declaratory. This is not people getting up and saying, hey, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And let's dialogue about this. It's declaratory. It's saying, thus saith the Lord. That's what the prophets did. Read in the Old Testament prophets how often a chapter begins. Thus saith the Lord. And when the preacher gets up, he's not giving opinions or subjective ideas or what, you know, is popular today or the opinions of men. He's declaring what God said. It's declaratory. We're not giving our opinion. We are giving Scripture. We're giving what God has spoken. And that leads to the last, and I think the most important aspect of preaching, which is very closely related to that. It's authoritative. Preaching is authoritative. Preaching that is not authoritative is not preaching. Now, it's not authoritative because I'm the authority or the preacher is the authority. It's authoritative because the Word of God is authoritative. And you must understand that where the authority of Scripture is emphasized, preaching will be emphasized. And where you lose the one, you will lose the other. Okay? Preaching is fundamentally authoritative. It is not entertaining. It's not entertainment. We're not called to be comedians. We're not called to get up and be funny. It's authoritative. It's exhortative. We could say it's confronted. It is. It's confronting. It's confronting man where he's at. That's the nature of preaching. Well, the third thing I would point out is the content of preaching, which a couple of you have already pointed out. If you actually look at the New Testament, you walk through all the passages that use the word preaching, which I tried to do this week, went through all the passages where preaching is mentioned. If you actually, this isn't exhaustive, but basically the object of or the thing preached is often one of these. Now you understand it's all the same thing, but it's Christ. They preached Christ. They preached the kingdom of God. They preached the gospel. They preached the word. They preached the truth. They preached repentance. Now, those are all the same things, maybe different aspects. But the point here is that all true preaching, the content of all true preaching is Scripture. And when a preacher gets up and preaches, he shouldn't be giving, I mean, when you go away, your thought shouldn't be, well, what a great storyteller. Now, there's places for illustration and so forth and so on, but that is not what, that's not what you're bringing attention to. You're bringing attention to the truth, to the Word of God. What you're proclaiming is the Word, the truth, the gospel, Christ. You can't proclaim Christ without proclaiming His Word, without explaining His Word and proclaiming it as true. And again, preaching, unfortunately, has often degenerated into preaching other things. And you and I have both heard sermons where someone gets up, as we used to say in seminary, they read the text, depart from the text, and never return to the text. I mean, they don't even deal with the text. They read it, and then they jump off, and they talk about the latest book they read, which has nothing to do with Scripture. And there are many examples of this, but that's not preaching. Okay, preaching is the declaration of the Word of God. It's the explaining of the reasoning from the Word of God. And when you go forth from true preaching, there are several things that ought to be forefront in your mind. Number one, this is what God said, not what the preacher said. It ought to be, what you ought to have a sense of is now, I always said this when I would hear MacArthur. I used to say, you know, what I'm most impressed with MacArthur was that when I went away from a sermon, I was impressed with the fact that now I understand this passage in a new way that I didn't before. Because he wasn't preaching John MacArthur and he wasn't preaching stories. He was explaining the text. He was preaching the text. Okay, and that is what true preaching does. True preaching brings glory to Christ and the Word, not to the preacher. Okay, and that's a very important point. Preaching has often, again in history, degenerated into oratory, where people just use very flowery speech and tell all kinds of stories and impressive quotations. And today it often includes some kind of humor, because most guys start out their preaching anymore with some form of humor. And they do all this, but then when you're done and you say, well, what exactly did he say? I mean, that was biblical, but it had anything to do with the Scripture. And oftentimes you're left scratching your head. I mean, I've heard these kinds of sermons, and I'm sure you have too. And of course, there's a continuum here, but that is a temptation. The temptation is to drop off into oratory. There are guys that are great, great speakers, but they're terrible preachers because they don't preach the Bible. They're preaching anything but that. Preaching has often, over the years, over church history, has often degenerated into some form of manipulation. As I was telling someone yesterday, it's a sobering reality, and it is true. Preaching is a form of power. And that's why the most important thing in Scripture in regard to the preacher is his character. Because it can be so easily abused. It can be so easily abused where a man starts to preach at a particular individual in the church, or where a preacher starts to kind of manipulate his congregation to do what he wants them to do through preaching, where it becomes actually a form of power that is abused. And that's a prostitution of preaching. Preaching must first and foremost come forth, and I'll say more about this in a minute, must come forth from a pure heart, from a humble heart. I mean, that's absolutely central to the biblical idea of preaching. Dave, you were going to say something.
I was just going to say that in a lot of respects, the qualities of good preaching is the same as the qualities of a good doctor. It tells
you something. You wouldn't want them acting it out.
You want clarity,
right? Yes. Absolutely. And why is that? I mean, that's a great example, because it's a perfect parallel, right? Because when you're going to the doctor, you're not going there for entertainment, right? You're going there to find out what's wrong with you or if I'm healthy or not, right? So you don't want stories. You want the truth. You know, what's wrong, doc? You know, don't give me a parable. Tell me the truth. What is going on? You know, and you want to know. And that's why preaching has to be clear. Okay, it has to be clear. It has to be direct. Okay. Now let me fourthly consider the necessity of preaching. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we mentioned the fact that this is God's chosen method. It's not our opinion. It's not because this is, you know, something we invented. On the contrary, it's something God invented, and He invented it for a very specific purpose. It's necessary. Now, I'll just say, it's kind of an introductory thing here to this point. It's necessary for this reason first, that what we have as the church to give to people is fundamentally a message. What we have to give people is not at its root an experience or feelings or just come alongside and say, oh, everything's going to be okay. That's not what we have to give people. We don't. What we have to give people, what we have to give to the world, what I have to give to you as the church, is a message. A message that is rational, that is from God, that absolutely requires rational statement, rational explanation, rational clarity. It's absolutely necessary. You are born again by hearing and understanding and believing a rational group of principles or statements or propositions, if you will, about Christ, about sin, about yourself, about heaven, about hell. Okay, and there's no way to communicate that apart from rational statement. Okay, now that's one reason. That's one reason it's absolutely essential. And when every preaching goes in the dark, generally the gospel goes into the dark. Because the gospel is fundamentally something that is rationally understood and received. And, you know, it's the way we grow, right? We are not being conformed to this world, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, we're bringing, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, we're bringing every thought captive to Christ. We can't do that apart from rationally learning and understanding and submitting to Scripture. That's the only way you do that. Okay, so that's the reason. That's one reason. But I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 17, that there's another reason that God chose this method. Verse 17, oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians, hold on here. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Let me just observe a couple things from that. First of all, Paul saw that he was called. He was sent. True preachers are sent. They don't call themselves. There's a whole doctrine of the call, which I don't want to go into today, but there are people that call themselves that don't belong in the ministry. All true preachers are sent. They're called by God to do it. It's not something that they have called themselves to. And Paul understood that. Notice he was not called to cleverness of speech. He wasn't called to get up and give great oratory and flowery speech and all kinds of beautiful dialogue and all kinds of beautiful quotations and all kinds of flowery things and clever stories and humor. That's not what he's called to. Now, true preaching involves some of those things. I mean, if you read Charles Spurgeon's sermons, you can't help but note he had a true wit. I mean, he was genuinely funny. But you didn't get the... I guarantee you, no one sitting listening to Spurgeon would think he was a comedian. Because even in the things that he said that were humorous, it was often very profound, and he was actually bringing forth a very serious truth. He had a gift at that, I think. But the idea is, that's not what we're called to. We're not called to flowery speech and cleverness. Why? Because those things ultimately hide the cross. The cross would be void if it were just about flowery speech and wisdom of men. Now, verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased, here it is, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There it is. It's God's chosen method. He said, listen, I chose this method to show just how foolish the wisdom of this world is. The world thinks this is foolish. The world thinks the cross is foolish. The world thinks that preaching is foolish. And increasingly the church, quote unquote, thinks preaching is foolishness. But God says, I've chosen this method to show that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. It's basically what he's saying. It's foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God. Notice, it is the means by which he saves those who believe. It's the power of God to salvation, is the word preached. And you cannot forsake that. We can go through and read the rest of it. Well, let me read a little bit more. This is good. Verse 24. No, that's not it. Verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. Notice, that's the response, generally, that you're going to get from preaching. The world isn't going to love it. The world isn't going to come alongside and say, oh, we just love your preaching. No, the world thinks it's like, what a fool. What's he preaching? The Bible? Christ? Christ crucified? Okay. And in some cases, and often, as you see in the book of Acts, it not only created that kind of response, it created opposition. Paul often preached and then was beaten. Fortunately, you guys don't do that to me. But I mean, he often went from the city, right, beat. Why? Because he preached flowery messages? No, because he preached what they didn't want to hear, which is fundamentally this, by the way, as Jesus said in John 7, the reason people hate the truth and the reason people hate the gospel is because it condemns their sin. You just write it down in a book. That's the reason. Where the gospel is truly preached, it condemns men in their sin and tells them there's nothing they can do to please God. And that is an offense. So much so that where it is preached, people will hate you. They will, where it's proclaimed. So we say, oh, how can we communicate this in such a way that it's not so offensive? There isn't. And if you're looking for that, you're barking up the wrong tree. Now, there is a way to say it where you're not an offense. Okay, big difference. But listen, you cannot preach the gospel without telling someone they're lost and they're a sinner and they're damned to hell apart from the grace of God. You cannot preach the gospel without that. And if you do, you're prostituting the message. You must begin there. When you speak about Christ, you can't just talk in generic terms, well, believe on Jesus. The Hindus believe that. That doesn't say anything. You must begin with sin, because sin is the problem. Every person out there that is not in Christ is condemned to eternal hell apart from the grace of God, apart from the gospel. That's why we preach. Well, we could go on. There's a lot there. I was going to read all the way down to 2:5, but I'll stop there for sake of time. Point is this: it is God's chosen method. It's the means by which God has ordained that men should come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the power of God to those who believe. And there is no other method than preaching the gospel. And may I say that even as we deal with unbelievers on a one-to-one basis, I realize not everybody in the church, in fact, most people in the church are not called to be preachers in the sense that I am. But all of you are called to proclaim the gospel. Right? Now, that doesn't mean you get in someone's face and shout at them. What it means is you're not fundamentally, and I say this fundamentally, I mean, I use the word fundamentally, you're not fundamentally dialoguing with people. You're showing them what the Bible says about truth. Listen, you don't want to get in discussions where it's your opinion versus their opinion, because I don't really care what your opinion is. I don't care what their opinion is. There's only one question: what does the Bible say? And people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's okay. This is what the Bible says, and it's true. Now, there may be a time, and there is a time, to use apologetics at a certain level, and you say, answer honest questions that people have. But oftentimes, those are just ways to get you off the trail. And you have to learn that. Okay? You can argue for years about creation and evolution. Now, you can answer honest questions, and that's fine, but that's not the issue. Listen, you can turn someone into a creationist. It doesn't make them a Christian. To be born again, you must trust in Christ for salvation. You must turn from your sin and believe on Him and be filled by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian by becoming a creationist. Now, it's interesting to me that most Christians, it's just funny, Christians somehow become creationists. Why? Because they have a changed heart and they believe the Word of God. It's that simple. Okay. So don't argue back and forth with all kinds of philosophies. Just go to the text and say, now this is what the Bible says. If you're dealing with an atheist, don't call him a fool. Just go and say, listen, the Bible says you're a fool. There's a big difference. You say, is that unkind? Absolutely not. You should tell the atheist exactly what the Bible says about him. It's not your opinion. It's his opinion. It's God's opinion. Tell people, listen, I know that you say that you don't believe in there's a God, but I know in your heart you do know there is a God because the Bible tells me so. Romans chapter 1, you do know. And you're suppressing that with all your heart. Now that's what you have to do. That's proclaiming the truth. You're not dialoguing. You are persuading, but it's not your opinion versus their opinion. Now, I have to, in the last 5 minutes, this is such an important subject, but I want to emphasize this idea, and the last point is this, the preacher and preaching. There is a sense in which the New Testament makes nothing of the preacher. It's not about the preacher. It's about the gospel that is preached. Okay? There's a sense in which the role of the preacher, in a sense, is to get out of the way of the gospel so that he's not a problem. In other words, oftentimes the problem is the preacher. So the role of the preacher, in a sense, is to put the focus on Scripture, not on themselves. But there's another sense in which the New Testament makes everything of the preacher. And what I mean by that is this. Every sermon comes forth from a life, from a changed life, from a heart that is moved by the power of God. If you took a sermon of Charles Spurgeon and you could have just anybody get up there and read that sermon, it would not have the power, or even preached it. It would not have the power that it had when Charles Spurgeon preached it, because Charles Spurgeon was filled by the Holy Spirit, because he was anointed by the power of God, because he was a man who was utterly changed by the power of God. And that's kind of the picture of the preacher in the New Testament, that it is not merely a message. It's a message coming forth from someone who's been changed by the power of God, who's been changed by that message, whose life is governed by that message, whose life is an example of that message. That is preaching. And you cannot separate the preaching from the preacher. They go together. They are very important. And you see this in Paul. Paul is the perfect example. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. And Paul was not, by the way, you know, this thing these days of having satellite churches and having the preacher on a screen, I think Paul would call this an absolute prostitution of the ministry. Listen, it's not just about hearing a sermon. It's about a pastor among his people. You should be able to see the pastor's life. You should be able to know something about him. He should be in your midst. He's not just a talking head up there who's in another city. That is not the ministry. Look at Acts chapter 20. This is what we find of Paul. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, again, Paul came to the... I'm out of time here, but let me just point out. Verse 17. He comes to Ephesus. He's just visiting, stopping in. He's expecting that this is the last time that he's going to see them. He says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to them the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, so this is just the elders, he says, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received, notice he received it, from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Notice the false teachers would be preachers too. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, there's so much in there. And this chapter ends with basically they're weeping because they're never going to see Paul again. Listen, Paul wasn't a talking head in the screen. Paul wasn't someone who just poured himself into a few top people in the church who were really spiritually mature so that they could minister to the other people. He was someone who loved the people. He was in their midst. When he preached the word of God, they knew him and he knew them. It was a relationship of incredible, one of love, of concern, of care, of humility, of suffering. That's the ministry. You can't separate that from preaching. Preaching is not just a guy on the internet giving a sermon. It's a man changed by the power of God, by the word of God, preaching to other people the word of God. And you can't separate that from his life. You can't separate that from who he is. Sermon is from a life that is changed by the power of God. There's so much to say about that. But I would like to read 1 Thessalonians 2, but I'm not going to go there. 1 Thessalonians 2, which Chris teached on some time ago, is the same thing. Paul goes through and talks about, he didn't just go into a church and preach and then go rest. He loved people. He loved the people. And he was in the midst of the people. And he was available to the people. But let me just say this finally, that the fundamental role of the preacher is to be a man of prayer and a man of the word. When you go to Acts chapter 6, and they had the problems with in the church with the widows, the apostle said what? You know, let us not forsake the word to minister tables. That we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what a preacher is to do. Why? Because, listen, if he's not changed himself by the word of God, he has nothing to give. It's not just preparing messages. Being a preacher is not just preparing messages. And in today's world, increasingly, that's how pastors view the preaching. They view the preaching as fundamentally one aspect of their ministry, among lots of others. They do all these other things, and oh yeah, they have to prepare a message for Sunday. That is not pastoring. A pastor is, first and foremost, a man who is filled with the Word of God. And that only happens as you pray and as you study. That's the power of God. And the Lord uses that in the preaching of the word. Well, there's a lot more to say, but we'll stop there. And Lord willing, next week we'll start looking at the government of the church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your truth. Thank you for the word of God, which is so clear, so profound. Lord, thank you for giving us not only scripture and not only the Holy Spirit, but also giving us preaching and preachers. They are a gift to the church. And I pray, Lord, truly that you would send more preachers into the world to preach the gospel, to preach the truth, to love the truth, suffer for the truth, obey the truth, and walk in the truth, and call others to the same. Lord, we pray earnestly that you would work according to your power so that you might be glorified and not men. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.